are terrific, but you're not going to accomplish them unless you actually take steps to prepare for that. And I realize that on a question like that, tomorrow you could fill out the sheet a little bit differently. But if you're really sincere about whatever you want to do, find somebody that you have confidence in and talk to that person about it. Actually, it's better, not necessary, but it's better if you gals start off talking to some older ladies and see what kind of advice you can get from them. They'll give you advice from a different perspective than the guys will, but you certainly should look both ways. Anyway, reread page 2 in view of what you put on that sheet is what you'd like to be known for or what you'd like to do. Okay, we're going to read through the rest of 2 Timothy, starting with verse 6 in chapter 4. Where are we going to start? Okay, we're going to start there, and you're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll read through the rest of the book.
For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord... the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me.
Verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Peter. Demas,
because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to
Thessalonica.
Daniel, always verse 11. Who's got a Bible? 13.
The cloak that I loved at Troas and Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the Greek part.
How did the carpers say, did me much harm, may the Lord repay him according to his works.
You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our work.
At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth.
And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. Glory forever and ever. Amen.
Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus.
Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at
Vos. Do your best to come before winter and Julius. Some greetings to you, as do Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers.
One more, last verse.
The Lord will be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
You don't know how exceedingly difficult it would be for me to write something like that because I can't remember you guys' names. Before I go on any further, the other day, remember, I took pictures. Now, there's a number of you in here that I didn't get your picture of. And the reason I would like your picture is because I pray for you guys. I'm not trying to get a picture that... I can put in the newspaper or something like that. But I really would like, would you raise your hand? I'll just get your picture real quick. Okay?
Yeah,
Okay, who's the next one? Did I have your picture?
Cynthia was in here.
Okay, who else? Okay.
I was here.
Okay. I have yours, right.
Okay.
Levi and Daniel.
Is
that all?
What? Levi and Daniel. No.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay, let's turn to page 25 in the handout.
Page 24.
Right. Yes, you're right. But I put on there one page I saw. You wouldn't believe how many times I proofread this, and I still allow stuff. Okay, page 24. How many of you have heard what's brother's name is talking about evolution versus creation? One, two, a few of you have heard. I really regret, oh good, a number of you. I really regret that I couldn't get to those, but I really honor, proving, place it as an honor to be able to talk to you guys about the Lord. But I want to just go through this very quickly before we go through the fourth chapter. When I talk about apologetics, having been an engineer, I look at it more from a science angle. Whereas the first person that I list here on page 24 is Simon Greenleaf, who you'll see was one of the founders of Harvard. And of course, Harvard started out to be a law school. And he uses apologetics as a lawyer would. And I thought it was real interesting, a totally different approach. But he came to the Bible because he was convinced it was just nonsense. And he came away from it after studying it to say, wait a minute, I cannot disprove this book. And the others, I've never read these other two. I don't know where I got it right now. But Lord Lillington and Gilbert West. We'll go to the next one. Frank Morrison. Anybody ever read that book? Who Moved the Stone? It's been republished. It was originally published almost 100 years ago. Nobody? Here's a man that really felt sorry for Christians. He said, you know, all these people gathering every Sunday and for all this nonsense, I want to show them how foolish they are. And his book starts out, the book that refused to be printed, or written, because as he studied it, with an intent to prove it wrong, he was convinced that it was right. I want to make that point to you, because, for instance, the Quran, they say you can't understand the Quran unless you come to it with complete faith. Here's people that came to the Bible with the intent of proving it wrong, and in contrast to what they wanted, that God has written this book so that it convinced them. So that's why I want you guys to have confidence. But I want you to be brought to a point that you have confidence that it's the Word of God. Somebody's trying to get somebody's attention. Open the door. Who do you want? Go ahead. Who do you want?
I just picked dress was in here. Where she's supposed to be.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Okay. So the next one is Josh McDowell. How many have read any of his books? This last one, the one I list, Evidence and Demands a Verdict, that reads like a dictionary. And that's been rewritten to read like an encyclopedia. In other words, what he says is more in story form rather than just raw facts. But I would strongly recommend, this is a real thick book, maybe 400, 500 pages. But the point being, you guys are going to be constantly challenged. If you go to college, a secular university, you're going to really be challenged. However, in a lot of Christian colleges, there are teachers in there that are giving up creation. They're saying the first 11 chapters of Genesis is poetry. No, it isn't. It isn't at all poetry. Now, you're aware that English poetry is different than Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry rhymes in thought. If you go through the Psalms, sometimes you can see it. There are two lines, and they'll rhyme in thought, not in sound. In fact, I at my daughter's house a few years ago, and she had a copy of John Milton's poetry. John Milton's, what is the title of that? Paradise Lost. How many of you are aware that there is such a book? Okay, a few of you. How many of you read it? Anyway, in the preface of there, it says that English people are getting so pathetic that they write poetry that rhymes in sound. I thought you had to have it rhyme in sound to be poetry. But apparently, 500-600 years ago, they considered that that was just too childish to rhyme in sound. Anyway, okay, so anyway, we're back here on Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I strongly recommend that you get some of these books. If you're not going to sit down and read the whole thing, at least when you get questions. How do people answer this? He's got a good index in this. I think it might be more evidence that demands a verdict. Most of the information, or half the information in there, is from these previous books that are written like a dictionary. But I really recommend that you get some of these books. How many of you have read any of Lee Strobel's books? Oh, good. Okay, so Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell are still living. I don't think the rest of these, obviously Greenleaf isn't. Francis Schaeffer died, oh my goodness, 84. His books scare people. He uses about 25 words in there that are not common English. And really scares people, but because I was thirsty for knowledge, I actually looked up those 25 words and I came across them. But once you get those, his books aren't that complicated. But, and then how many of you have heard Ravi Zacharias on the radio? Or have any of you read his books? Again, these guys are not the simplest reading. But these people have faced the challenges and find out that the challenges to the scripture melt away when you really understand them. And again, you guys are going to be challenged, whether it's in college or whether it's the guy sitting at the desk next to you or your neighbor. You're going to be challenged. I want you to have total confidence that when you read something in this book, you say, well, I don't understand it, but I know it must be right. But you don't want to go that way. You want to come to the point where you have confidence that this is the Word of God. And by the way, I put my email address on the back there. You're aware that it's illegal for camps to give out addresses of the campers. You have to. If you want me to get your email address, give it to me, preferably in writing. You can put it in the back of my book here if you want to. If there's some reason why you'd like me to have it, contact you. I would enjoy that, although I don't write very quickly. Okay, we're going to talk now about what we get in this closing verses of 2 Timothy. And from what we read, you all can remember something. Give me one statement that you remember from what we just read of the last chapter of 2 Timothy. A little louder, I'm sorry.
He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So basically, I'm dying. He's finally making that clear to point to, like, it's going to be his
last. Is he dying from disease?
No.
He knows he's going to be executed. Okay. Did you read in the air one paragraph on the previous page of Ironside's comment? Having seen the place where they think the Apostle Paul was, a stone room with a hole in the ceiling, that's all. They dropped food to him, but there was no windows or anything. Okay.
And there was one other thing that I noticed as I go through there, maybe because I'm so weak on it. Paul is interested in, as you just read it, Paul is interested in come on Paul is interested in? People. Look at how many names he writes there. That's one of my great weaknesses. I could excuse because I'm wired like an engineer, but that's still not right. God wants us to be interested in the welfare of people. Okay, let's go back to page 21. God occasionally permits people to know when the end of their life is coming, but most people don't. Most people don't even have deathbeds. They die in accidents or suddenly for some reason. Okay, you're writing your biography today. There's something recorded in God's record book about your action and your thoughts today. How are they going to line up when you stand before God? You're going to stand before God someday. I used this illustration the other day. Not to determine whether or not you're going to go to heaven. That is determined by whether you make a statement to Him that you accept that you are a guilty sinner and God cannot accept anything unless it's absolutely perfect, but that God has arranged that He will put all your sin on
Him.
God will put all your sin on Himself?
Is it not on His Son?
Did He? Or did Jesus die on the cross as a human being?
Yes. Second one.
In other words, Jesus actually had to become a human being so that He had blood to shed and a life to give. That's a very important concept. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, it says one of the characteristics of unbelievers is they don't believe that Jesus ever was a true human being. Today, the problem is more that people don't believe He ever was really God. Okay, so look at that 4:7. Are you going to be able to tell God, like Paul says, I have fought the good fight? How many of you here really don't like fighting? Oh, okay. But the fighting that God is asking us to do is not with other people. It's not with our fists. But fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Where do I get expression like that? We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. I see you heard it.
I can't think of the reference.
I'll give you 3 seconds.
For our struggle,
You're gonna get it before
I couldn't
Rachel?
Hear what she said. Huh? I couldn't hear what she said.
You couldn't hear what she said?
Can anyone ever hear what I say?
Yes.
I have bad hearing. I feel like him sometimes.
Oh no, that's terrible. Anyway, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Mr. Lyman.
Yes.
Ephesians 6:12.
Very good. Read the verse per se.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay, without using any of the nouns in that verse, paraphrase it for us.
It's like we are currently at war with the devil. It's basically
okay.
The spiritual realm is warring against us. We're warring against the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of our eyes, the pride of life, in order to present ourselves unto God as fully set apart.
Okay, now it says that we're in a war. I don't know if there's anybody that has a price that they're willing to pay for you being killed, but I have had some friends that were that way. How would you fight against somebody if you knew that they were offered $10,000 to kill you? Other than run away.
I'd offer him $11,000 not to kill me.
Do you have $11,000 to give them?
No.
Okay. Now, how would you do it? Come on, everybody. If you know that there's somebody out there, now, obviously, there are chances of them literally trying to kill you, but if they're trying to get you, trying to ruin your reputation, how do you fight against that person?
Through prayer.
Okay.
I'm very excited about the fact that there's two people in this room that I've been praying for since last time. They were in my class a year ago, and I've seen a great change in their lives. So, God does answer prayer. Okay, the next one is finish the course. Okay? You, at the end of the day, when you're talking to the Lord, you feel that you can generally say, Lord, you know, today I don't feel I've disappointed you too much. So, how can we up that percentage? How can we actually live a life so we're not always at the bottom trying to apologize or confess sin? There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2 about verse 12 or 14 which tells us, it actually says, young men are strong because you got it? How can we be doing a better job of living for the Lord?
I think I found it. Is it 1 John 2:14? This may not be right. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because I have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked.
Okay, that word young men is young people. How do they become strong?
By memorizing scripture, by searching through the scriptures, and by hiding it in their heart.
Very good, okay. You've heard me say this probably every day, but I'm pleading with all of you to have a planned time of reading the Word of God. Now, how much are you going to read? Well, how much breakfast did you eat? You know, I can't tell you how much you can digest in one sitting, but I'm asking you to talk about that. I remember the day, I was one of these, by the way, that did not get taught phonetics. How many in the room here were that way? You're all, you didn't get taught phonetics? Okay.
Yes, you did, Kyle.
Okay, would somebody explain to him what phonetics are? Looking at letters and say, this T sounds T, this S sounds... I was one of those experiments. I was one of those experiments where they didn't teach it. I understand they're starting that again. And they find out that people that go through that way don't enjoy reading. I don't enjoy reading. I'll never sit down and read a fiction book. But I'm thirsty enough for the Word of God. In fact, I remember the day I started praying, Lord, give me a hunger for your word. And you know what he did the first time I prayed that?
Gave you a hunger for the word?
No.
He taught you that T sends T.
Huh?
He taught you what the T makes.
No, but what he did is he listened to me, and after he realized that I prayed it enough that I really meant it, that he began to give me a hunger for his word. Okay, so we're on page 47 here, and we're talking about finishing the course. The fact that at the end of the day, we can say, well, Lord, I know I blew it in some ways, but I really feel that my life was directed towards seeking to do what you want me to do. And then the last one is, I kept the faith. Now, remember in the first part of Romans, it says we live from faith to faith. We're saved by
faith.
In what?
Christ Jesus.
Okay. You remember there's a little quote here in the early part of the book. Faith in faith is
nothing.
Right. Faith in faith is what's foolish. The exact word I use?
Foolish.
Foolish. Okay. It's not just having faith, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that he was a historical figure, but that he is the God, the only God, manifests in three persons, but the God that came to this earth and went to Calvary so that my slate is clean. Okay? Okay, so
Keeping the faith is living by faith. Give me an illustration of something you would do that would show that you are living by faith, at least to show to yourself.
Good works. Blessing people.
How would that show that you have faith?
If you have faith in God, you trust that He can change your life.
Okay. Looking to Him for guidance and direction. What should I do? I could go over there and help people dig that hole to plant the tree, or I could go over there and shovel snow, or I could cut grass. Which one of those do you do?
I'd cut grass.
You would?
Yeah.
In other words, you wouldn't say, Lord, which one do you want me to do?
I guess I would ask.
No, I'm serious. Yeah. I'm serious. Now, when you ask the Lord which one to do, He's not going to flash it on a screen or have you open the Bible and say, cut grass. What's He going to do?
Speak me to the Holy Spirit.
How? Is He going to flash that word, cut grass? No. Most times, you just go ahead and all of a sudden it seems like that's what I should do. Don't look for... Now, yesterday we were talking about this asking for signs. Yes, Gideon asked for signs, and God showed him signs. But as we progress in our faith, we should ask God for guidance and just accept the fact that He will give us guidance. I remember coming into Whirlpool one time, and some gal walked up to me and said, "It's obvious your wife didn't see you leave the house with that outfit on." So apparently my tie and shirt didn't go together. But after that, I do ask the Lord, "Lord, what should I wear?" Now, I don't sit down in a chair and say, "Well, now wait until He gives me an answer." But I find out that my granddaughters tell me, "You look good, Grandpa, today." So the Lord must have come in. Okay. But the fact is, living by faith is just realizing that God is there. God is interested in me. God is interested in what I am. Okay. The apostle was in his 60s. Timothy was in his 30s. I'm in my 80s. And you're in your teens. You're looking forward to a career or getting married or doing something exciting. The temptation facing us when we're young, it's emotions. What makes me feel good? Middle age, it's comfort. How can I improve my life? Can I get a better chair to sit on so I'm more comfortable? Or when you get old like me, is how can I be safe? Now that's a normal characteristic. You probably hear the first one all the time because you're young, but every age group has their own desires. So if they come at you, yeah, you're always looking for something to make you feel good. Well, what about you, old guys? What are you doing? Okay, so... By the way, I have a little word there. How many of you ever use the word ambition, or you heard people say to you, have some ambition? Did you ever look up that word in the dictionary? I got some summation there. I'm shocked at what it says, because there must be some other place, but okay, anyway. God wants us to be self-motivated. Okay? Now that paper that you answered, Fred, the other day, I don't know how many of you answered it. He gave me a pack of them. He said, "This is just interesting to see this." Again, you may change your ambitions 100 times before you get to 30 years old, but I would beg of you not to be characterized as lazy. Okay? There's a lot in Proverbs about being lazy, but none of my translations have the word lazy. What words do they have?
Slothful.
Very good. Okay, that's one of the words that's in Proverbs. Slothful. How many know what the word slothful means? Okay, tell them.
Lazy.
Well, that's true, but where does it come from?
A sloth.
Okay, right. A very slow-moving animal. Okay. you have how many days left in your life? Okay, so we want to be sure that we're using the time God has given us. Now, he doesn't expect us to be a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon. Some of you may be. But what can you do within the next week that would be of help to somebody else? Okay, number one, I hope that all of you are engaged in a local church. You need to be a place where, number one, you can be of help to other people on a regular basis. Number two, I think it even says in here someplace, that you get to know other people. Not so you can gossip about them, but what kind of needs do they have? How can they be of help to you? How can you be of help to them? Okay? And then what's that verse that you guys have quoted for me a couple of times already in Hebrews 10, 24 or 25? Forsake.
Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so it tells us what not to do, and then it tells us why. Why are we supposed to be interacting with other believers?
To build each other up.
Okay. How do I build somebody up?
Encourage them, talk to them. If they have a problem, help them get through it. Pray for them.
Okay, and this idea of talking to them, that is very important. It isn't that you're going to say some revolutionary thing to them, but just let them know, hey, I'm a friend of yours. You want to say something else?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So, believe it or not, people can be lonely in a big crowd. Okay, so try to, I was talking about this idea of be sure when visitors come in that somebody talks to them. And the assembly I was in said, oh yeah, yeah, that's right. I said, well, my wife has been in this assembly to visit two or three times. People talk to me, but they never talk to her. So you ladies especially, if some brother comes along, you know, people talk to him because he's been talking to everybody. But remember the ladies, they want to be talked to too. They don't want to feel like they're just a shadow there that's worth nothing. Doesn't mean you guys can't talk to them either. But be friendly with people. And again, you don't have to say something phenomenal, but it's nice if you say something other than just trite. But, okay, so this whole thing is the idea of being practical as a believer. What does the world say? Put yourself first. If you don't put yourself first, who is going to? You've heard that? Haven't you heard that exact wording? Yeah. Then what's the answer? There's an answer to that one. If you don't put yourself first, who do you think's going to do it? Three-letter word.
Your friends. God?
Yeah. God's going to take care of me. Make sure I'm doing what he wants me to do. He'll take care of me. Okay. You and I need to work and have a wide variety of friends from whom we can thank the Lord. Put your real confidence in the Lord. How do you become a friend of somebody? Scripturally, there's a verse in the Bible that tells us how to become a friend.
I don't know the reference, but it's he that hath friends will show himself friendly.
How do you show yourself friendly?
You're open to them. You're not hostile at the beginning. You make a true effort to get to know them and get to know who they are.
Okay. Anyhow, that was excellent. Okay, so get to know who people are. Now, I've been burnt by asking the wrong questions, so we have to be kind of savvy and knowing what kind of questions to ask. Tell me a couple questions that you should not ask a stranger when they come to visit your assembly or church.
Ooh. Is my church better than yours?
Very good, okay. That would be an excellent one not to ever ask. Okay, another one.
Your Your church does it the wrong way.
Oh.
Very good. Very, very good. Okay. Now, give me a good illustration of a good question to ask.
How has the Lord been working in your life recently?
Okay, it might be a little bit challenging for an unbeliever, but it certainly would be very good. I can tell you a man that used to go around, and that was one of his first questions. And he'd start out by saying, I was eating in, the way he worded, I was eating in Ruth, where you been eating lately? Okay, one more.
Like, if you just want to be friends with them, it can be anything, like conversations, like, where are you from? Yeah,
excellent. Okay. I got embarrassed somebody by asking, where are you working? Well, they hadn't had a job for many years. They were a lady, and she'd been a homemaker, and she'd gone through a divorce, and it was too painful for her to even answer. But that, something like that, where you live, or... Okay, good. Are you native to this area? Good. Okay. Okay, let's go on. We're trying to make friends, but... Oh, here, 4:9. Never act insincerely. If you break trust, I'm back in the one previous one. If you break trust with somebody, for instance, if somebody comes up to you and tells you something, and they haven't said to you, don't tell anybody, you evaluate. What they've said to you is something you should spread, or it's something you just keep quiet to yourself. Okay? Because if they've said something to you, and one of the advantages of being old like I am, you don't have to make up stuff, you just can remember things that have happened. But if they have said something to you in confidence, and then you repeat it to somebody else, They'll go around telling you you can't be trusted, even though they never told you you weren't supposed to spread it. There's a list someplace, I was in this handout or what, of things that you should not spread. The other week at camp, at the Living Waters camp, I started talking about a guy, and then I found out that he was right around the corner, and he heard everything I said. Boy, was I ever glad, because I was praising what he was doing. He was asking the kids at camp to write him a letter, one or two sentences, and he would answer it the next day. He'd given them the booklet. Each person was given an empty booklet, and then he asked them to write a one-sentence letter to him, and he would reply the next day. So I was very, very thankful, and I was not saying something derogatory about him. Okay. It says here, Paul has five people that were very important to them, to him. Do you know any of those people from other places in Scripture where they're referred to?
Barnabas.
Okay.
Silas.
Well, you said one name. Now, can you tell me anything about that person?
Was it?
Either one. You mentioned two.
Well, him and Silas were present together, they sang together.
Oh, when?
It was in Acts.
Yeah, I'm not going to ask you, but what was the set? Where were they when they were singing together?
In the prison.
Yeah, they were in the prison. I already said that.
Philippi, I believe.
Very good.
I said the prison.
I know some of you probably are in choirs, but do you ever get together and just sing? You have one of them is you're singing by yourself, and somebody comes up and joins you. Good, very good. That's a very shocking thing to a lot of unbelievers. Not that there's anything wrong, it's excellent, but it's a total surprise that somebody would actually do that. It's a very good testimony. I find enough joy in the Lord Jesus to sing about him. By the way, even in my lifetime, I can see that singing, people singing to themselves, is very much less than when I was your age. Why? There's a reason. You know the reason as soon as I tell you. Why is there less singing today than there was 60 years ago?
Because their potential, they feel in their mind that there's potential ridicule if they were to start singing out loud.
Well, that's one reason which I hadn't thought of, maybe a very good reason. There's another one.
Bones. They listen to music instead of sing it?
Very good, yeah. But God would desire that we talk about Him. In fact, what it says there, singing and making melody in your heart to
God.
Yeah, to the Lord is the technical. Right. One thing, may I encourage you to sing songs that have some doctrine in them. Now, I know the word doctrine sounds scary, but have something that has a message in it. Okay? That's not the only thing you sing, but I mean, try to sing sometimes things that really have a message. There's a couple new songwriters that have some very good. I like a lot of the older hymns, but I know that the music is not the style of a lot of you people, and it's a personal matter. And even just like I like blue, and some people like pink, I thought you were going to say, okay. Okay, let's see what else we got. How is our time running here? We got 15 minutes. What haven't we done? We've gone through the last page there and showing that people, that this book is so phenomenal. Oh, one thing I want to tell you. 3 or 4 years ago, I was asked to give a lecture at a conference on the doctrine of Christ. That surprised me, studying that, more than anything I've done before, because you've heard it said, you don't have to defend the Bible, it's like a lion, just let it out, it'll defend itself. After studying just the doctrine of Christ, yes, I had some cross-references. I love to use Greek-English dictionaries or Hebrew-English dictionaries. But anyway, just making that study, I was so convinced no man could have ever written a book like this. So I would encourage you in your studying, don't grab a commentary right away. I'm not saying you can't use them. If I said that, then I'd say you can't listen to me or any other person. But try to get what the scripture really says to you. And don't look for strange interpretations. If you come up with something you've never heard before, don't throw it out, but sort of hold it in abeyance and said, do I ever hear other people say that? Or ask somebody. Now, when you ask somebody, to be honest with you, I've heard people say, oh, that's crazy, that doesn't mean that. And then a little while later, I find out people say, hey, that's exactly what I've understood. So just because somebody discourages you, don't take it as that you're all wrong, okay? But just be sure, what does it say? Compare scripture with scripture. Is this idea that I thought this verse was saying is what scripture says elsewhere? Or is it in conflict with what scripture says elsewhere? Remember, this book was not written for first graders. Okay? This book was written for people that really want to know God, and the Holy Spirit will come in and guide. But we've got to be serious about studying it. Okay? What else have we got here in the last chapter of Timothy that we haven't touched on? We've touched on the fact that Paul wasn't ashamed of looking at his life, although it started out terrible. He was killing Christians. But once he was saved, he says that I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Could I write that as a motto, or could I have you guys write it as a model for yourself? Not maybe the prime one, but think about these things. Is my life bringing honor to the Lord Jesus? Here's a question for you. Do you enjoy being with other Christians? If you don't, think how terrible heaven's going to be. Mm-hmm. Any comments? But anyway, if there's something, and again, I realize that there are Christians that are peculiar. Maybe I irritate you some ways, but we should pick friends that are going to be of help to us. Now, to say never have unbelievers as friends, that's not right, because who are you going to preach the gospel to? You can't go out to a total stranger and say, you got to accept Jesus as your Savior. Number one, what right have you got to say that to me? Maybe the person's even saved. But that you've got to build up a rapport with people so that you have the right to talk to them about the most important questions of their life. Where are you going to spend eternity? Some people don't even want to talk about it. In fact, that's one reason why people use drugs. They cannot face reality. They've got to somehow block out reality. But we don't have to, because if you know that Jesus is on your side, we keep reading Romans 8, 28 and 29, but you ever, what's the theme of the rest of Romans 8? What's the theme of the rest of Romans 8?
Therefore no condemnation of a person, because they're cleansed by the...
Well, that's actually, it's there, but it's really the first verse of Romans 8. But the end is the fact of, you got the idea. Somebody else, different word. What's the theme of the rest of Romans 8 from verse 28 on to the end of the chapter?
God's everlasting love.
God's everlasting love. What is, give me a good definition of love. We already talked about it this week.
Something that you may want to spend time with, something that you would give up something else to be around.
Okay. God is love. That would fit that definition. Okay. So, give me another definition of the theme of the last part of the book of Romans after 8:28.
Love is everlasting.
Love is everlasting. Okay. There's another major theme in there, which is not contrary to what you said, but there's another theme in the last of Romans 8. I'd like it worded, what you said sort of covers this, but I'd like to word it differently. I-M-S-N-C. I-M-S-N-C. What?
Be servant in Christ.
What's the first word?
Servant.
Servant? Well, yeah, there's another word, though.
Save.
What? Saved? Yeah, I'm looking at a different word.
Sanctified.
S-A-C.
Sanctified in Christ.
Okay. S-E-C. You.
Secure.
I'm a lousy speller. Huh?
Secure.
Very good. Okay, that's one of the big things. I am secure. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, what can you do so that you can get unsaved?
Nothing.
That is right. Absolutely. What happens when you sin?
God remembers it no more. I mean, he's already paid for it. You've already believed in him.
Be more specific on your statement. You're absolutely correct. I want just a different word. God has paid for it? I want it just worded a little bit different. It's absolutely correct what you said.
Jesus paid for it? Jesus paid for it.
Jesus paid for it. Keep in mind, it's the person of Jesus. You can talk to Muslims and Hindus and they'll say talk about God, but they're not talking about the same God we're talking about. Okay, well, there's no point in me just ad-libbing here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Okay? Somebody want to close?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week that we have been able to get together. We thank you for all the time that we have spent together. We want to pray that as we go home tomorrow, that we will remember everything that we've learned down here and apply it to our lives. We want to pray for safety on this last day, and we just want to thank you for everything that you've ever done for us. We just thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.